my great delight and privilege to be able to invite our brother Jim to come and to give a word of testimony of what the Lord has done in his life. Jim is known by many of us, not all of us here this evening, and his love for the Lord is very evident, and we're thankful to Jim and to the Lord for all the work that is done even through our brother for his kingdom and for his great name. And so may the Lord bless you and may you be a blessing to us this evening.
Perhaps, folks, we could open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I was getting very worried this morning whenever Mr. Foster went to this portion, because I was thinking he was going to take all my notes on me. So 2 Peter and the chapter 3. I think this is the second time I've given my testimony in public. And the first time, Ruth and I were in a meeting, and the speaker hadn't turned up. And the brother who was leading, he opened in prayer and he said, the speaker hasn't turned up. But he says our brother Jim's here and he's going to give a word of testimony. And I was sitting praying that there was no Jim in the meeting, but there wasn't, it was me. Now, I don't know which is worse, because I got it over and done with and the Lord helped us. But this way I've had 2 weeks to worry about this. So I trust that the Lord will help us tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 5. It says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and partition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And we'll just stand there at the end, in the middle of the verse. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. We'll just have a wee word of prayer and ask God's help for this meeting tonight. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new opportunity of coming into thy house. Lord, we thank you that we can come, that we can sing these old hymns. But above all, Lord, we thank you tonight we come here to meet with thee. And our prayer be tonight, Lord, even that you would give us that real sense of yourself. Lord, we do plead that promise that where the two or threes are there, there you are in the midst. And our prayer be tonight, Lord, even you would give us spiritual eyes to see thee. Help us, Lord, to see none except Jesus and him uplifted. Lord, our prayer be tonight, Lord, that you'd even hide me, Lord. May people not go tonight saying that he spoke well or he spoke poor, but may people go out tonight saying what a great Lord he serves. Our prayer be tonight, Lord, that you would draw men, boys and girls, women unto thyself. Lord, our prayer be even at the end of this meeting that we'd be able to rejoice with people coming and putting our faith and trust in thee. So, Lord, our prayer be undertake. Help me, Lord. I need your help as never before. And our prayer be, Lord, even as I would open my mouth, that indeed you would fill it for me. So, Lord, undertake her, we pray, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was born into a non-Christian home, the youngest of five. I'm the Ba. 2 sisters and 2 brothers. But Dad would have attended church, even though he wasn't a Christian, he would have attended church, and he would have taken us along when we were younger. But however, my mum was totally opposed to the gospel and opposed to religion. Something happened in her younger life, and we never found out what it was. But she was totally opposed. You would nearly say she hated anything to do with religion. But for some reason, we were sent to Sunday school, boys' brigade, and various children's meetings where we had faithful teachers. Maybe we were sent to get us out of the house, I don't know, but we were sent anyhow. And so I couldn't say that I didn't know anything about God or his salvation. However, as verse 5 we read there says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. And you know, I was willingly ignorant. I didn't want to know about the things of God. All I wanted to do was play football with my mates in the park. As I progressed and got into my teenage years, I got into the world. I have to be careful here. I don't want to give the devil a foothold in this meeting tonight, but I have to tell you a wee bit about my background. But at about the age of 15, I started working in a bar in the town part-time after school, and I'll come back to that a wee bit later. And I couldn't wait until I turned 16 so that I would no longer have to go to Sunday school. I don't know why, but 16 seemed to be the age that we were allowed to quit going to Sunday school. Around that time, I remember being in church one Lord's Day, and the minister spoke on what was the best Sunday to attend church. And if anybody's curious, the best Sunday, according to him, was Easter Sunday. Why, I don't know. And I remember saying to myself that I would never be back. And after, what was the point? What's the point of going to church? If all you're going to hear is what's the best Sunday to go to church. And until the Lord saved me, apart from bond praise, I didn't darken a church door again until the Lord saved me. At this time, the troubles were in full swing. And I would have considered myself a good loyalist. I was in a flute band. And when I turned 18, I joined the Orange, the Black, and the Apprentice Boys. And although by God's grace, I didn't get involved with any paramilitary organizations. I do remember signing up for the Reverend Paisley's Third Force, if some of you are old enough to remember that. But I thank God that he kept me out of anything that was illegal. But I would have counted myself a super loyalist. As I continued to grow into the things of this world, I got farther and farther away from the things of God. I had a foul mouth, no concern over using God's name as a swear word. I took delight in tearing up gospel tracts, even in front of the people who gave them to me. I took great delight in it. I enjoyed praying with the band. I was in a band at this stage, and I enjoyed praying in the band. And that was probably my first love at the time. However, I enjoyed this not just because of the praying with the band, but at a band prayer, we normally ended up going to the pub, and we had a great time of socializing. Now, I have to add, anyone in this meeting would should be an anti-alcoholic, it should be me. My granddad died an alcoholic, and my father was a dried-out alcoholic. And I can remember some of the bad nights we had at home when my dad coming home drunk. However, unlike them, I got hung with it. Or so the devil had me believe. And in my late teenage years, I got married. But due to various reasons, it didn't work out, and later we got divorced. You know, despite what I've told you, I basically still believed that I was a good person. I didn't knowingly do anyone any harm. I had respect for all those people's property. I was good as those people who call themselves Christians. After all, they were mostly a bunch of hypocrites. I was as good as any of them. And this is why I went on in my life, thinking that I was as good as anyone else. But you know, though I had no time for God, I thank him that he still cared for me. Verse 9 of the portion we read says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The verse tells us about the Lord being long-suffering to usward, towards me, and his unwillingness that any should perish, even me, and that all should come to repentance. I thank God for his long-suffering towards me. For 30 years, I was 30 years before saved, for 30 years I refused him. I didn't want anything to do with him. Yet he was long-suffering. Matthew Henry, writing in this passage, states, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no delight in the death of sinners. His goodness and forbearance do in their own nature call to repentance all those to whom they are exercised." Wanted me saved, and God was willing to allow me. And although I had no time for him, God still had faithful people to cross my path. Looking back, I was thinking about it, looking back, I think the wee man I used to work with, and he was different. He didn't curse, and he didn't drink, and before he ate his lunch, he always said a wee private prayer. He never got involved in our lewd conversations and work, and he spoke about Jesus. I knew I mocked that wee man. I think of the 16 or 17-year-old girl who had lost her father killed by terrorists, and how I tried to mock her about how good her God was, how her God had cared for her and her family. And you know, that young girl, she said something to me, and God used that young girl to speak to me. She said, even as I mocked her, she said about how good her God was. And at her father's funeral, three or four people had got saved, and that made her father's death worthwhile. Wasn't that an amazing thing for a young girl, 16 or 17, to say? She so loved her God that she was even willing to praise him through a thing like that. You know, I just couldn't get those words out of my mind. Just couldn't get them out of my mind. Kept coming back over and over in my mind. A few months after this incident, I was invited to attend a gospel mission that was taking place in a church called Martyrs Memorial. And so on the 1st of February 1989, we set off for church with me still believing that I was as good as anyone else. And what a waste of time this was going to be. What do I need to be here for? I'm as good as anybody else. As we arrived, the people were singing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus." I had never heard singing like this before. These people appeared to believe what they were singing. They weren't just singing words, they appeared to believe what they were singing. That night, the preacher took first text, verse 11, which we read together, and says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" And he kept reiterating that word, "What manner of persons you ought to be." And it was almost as if I'd given him a list of why I didn't need God, why I didn't need to be saved, why I didn't need anything to do with salvation. And you know, he answered every reason I gave him that night. It was as if I was the only person in that meeting and he was speaking to me personally. The Lord spoke to me that night. The Lord spoke to my heart and showed me that my goodness, my self-belief in myself was going to take me to a place called hell. And that I needed to come and ask him for forgiveness for all my sins. Praise God that night I came. But above all, praise God that night that he saved me. What about you tonight? Maybe there's another person here and God has been speaking to you. You have heard the gospel many times. Mr. Foster spoke on this morning. You have heard the gospel many times and yet you still reject God and his salvation. Verse 9 says, "God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." The verse doesn't say God is long-suffering and none will perish. It says God is not willing that we will perish. What about you? What about you tonight if the Lord was to come? And he is going to come. He's going to come and call when no one's expectant as a thief in the night. Knowing this, I'll ask the same question. What manner of person are you? Are you as I was, depending on your own goodness, comparing yourself to others around you, looking at people around you? Or do you believe that God won't punish you? After all, you're a good person. After all, you don't do anybody any harm. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we read, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags." Mine were. And can I just tell you here tonight, yours are too. All your righteousness, all your goodness will damn you to hell. So I want to take a second here to speak to the younger people and the children in the meeting. I was greatly burdened about speaking on the long suffering of God. In case some of you would think, well, I live as I like. Just like Jim, I'll get saved when I'm older, when I've had my fun, when I've enjoyed the things of this world. After all, God is long-suffering. Can I plead with you? Please don't ignore your need of salvation. I have tasted of the things of this world. They cannot compare with knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're going to be with God one day. Nothing can compare with that. The things of this world will only bring heartache and tears, and I can vouch for that. Real joy, real happiness and real peace is only found in God. And who knows, this could be a night he may call you. Young people die as well as old people die. So we've seen the birth of a Christian. Perhaps you could turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Mr. Foster said I had 2 hours to speak, so we're all right. It's normally him speaks for 2 hours. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." If 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us about the birth of a Christian, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 tells about the burying of a Christian. You know, when the Lord saved me, I didn't know my Bible. I could hardly have told you there was 2 testaments in it. Never mind where a particular verse or a particular book was. However, whether from one of the meetings that I attended as a child, or indeed even in Sunday school, this verse came into my mind, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I remember asking the minister at the time where it was found in the Bible, and he directed me to it. Teachers, continue to teach your children the Word of God, because who knows when it will come back to them. The Lord has promised that His Word will not return unto Him void. We need to keep teaching the children, the boys and the girls, the Word of God. May not come back, may not appear to do any good now, but someday, who knows? Someday they may need a verse, and who knows what they've learned in Sunday school may be the thing that'll come back to them. I was greatly challenged by the words looking on to Jesus, and I made it my goal to live by my life by looking on to Him. Do I fail constantly? Do I let Him down all the time? Has He ever been a bad example to look to? Never. Has He ever steered me wrong? Never. Next morning after I got saved, I had a couple of hard things to do. At this time, I was back living in my parents' home, and I knew I had to tell my mum what had happened. Given her dislike to religion, this was not going to be an easy task. However, God undertook, and He helped me. I remember her response was, "That's great. Don't let it go to your head like them other people." That's what my mother's thoughts were. I then had to go and tell my workmates, some of whom I used to drink with, and one of them gave me 6 months, and he said, "You'll be back in the pub with us in 6 months." Thank God I never was. This was on the 1st of February, and God has kept me 34 years this week. God has kept me away from the pubs. What a great God we serve. I would have failed to have me stand on my own, but God kept me. As I said, at this stage, one of my first loves was the band, and at this stage I was vice chairman in the band. However, in attending practices over the next few weeks, I began to feel uneasy with the language and the behaviour and the way people were carrying on. And I remember praying and asking God, what should I do? What would God have me to do? And on the next prayer meeting night, the Reverend Priestley highlighted the importance of Christians to attend the prayer meeting. I believe that is a very important message. Christians should attend the prayer meeting. Then the following night, there was an immersion meeting called by the band to consider changing practice to Tuesday night, prayer meeting night. So I knew what God wanted me to do. So I left the band and all the lodges. You know, the Lord honored me doing that, because short time after this, two Christians in the band came back to the Lord and subsequently left the band as well. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying Christians should not be in the band or Christians should not be in lodges or in anything. I'm simply saying that I couldn't remain in the band and keep the Lord where He should be in my life. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord showed me that I needed to come out of it, because I loved the band. And where something else is in your heart, the Lord can't be. So, I'm not saying don't be in a band. I'm saying I couldn't be in it. And I thank God that He brought me into the band that night. In verse 2 of this portion that we read, it says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Do you ever think of those words? Jesus loved us so much that He endured the cross for us with joy. With joy. And I believe as He endured the cross and He despised the shame, He looked down through time and He saw every one of those who had come and put their faith and trust in Him. And He saw Jim McCauley. He looked down through time and He saw Jim McCauley. He saw the Reverend Foster, and He saw all the other believers in this meeting tonight. He saw everyone who had believed in Him, and this caused Him joy. Imagine that our salvation caused the Lord joy. I stand amazed in His presence and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. In Luke 22 and verse 42 we read, and Jesus hears praying, and He prays, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. We noticed earlier the unwillingness of God, the Father, to see sinners perishing. Here we see God, the Son, willing to pay the ultimate price for our salvation so that we won't perish. He willingly went to the cross to die and be separated from His Father to make a way for us, to pay a debt for us. Should we not therefore want to live in His will? How? by looking on to him as our great example, by submitting our will as he did. Would you turn one, please, to Psalm 126? I'm nearly finished. Psalm 126. So we've seen the birth of a Christian and the burying of a Christian. Psalm 126 and verse 3 reads, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And here we see the blessings to a Christian. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. On a temporal basis, speaking on temporal things, he has given me a goodly wife in Ruth, 4 lovely children and 2 great grandchildren. And he has given me a lovely home, good health. He has brought me into a sound church where the word has been faithfully preached down through the years. And for that, I thank him. He has given me a great church and great friends and family. He has even allowed me to be a part of his work. And times I find that really amazing, that God would allow me to be a part of his work. And perhaps that wee bit shouldn't be temporal. Maybe that should be eternal, because the things that are done for him will last forever. Has my Christian walk been a bed of roses? Definitely not. One instance, and you'll most certainly know this. A few years back when Ruth and I took leadership of the children's work, our daughter Hannah took on well. And this was a particularly hard time for us all, and involved many long and lonely hours, quite a few of which were spent in hospitals. And you know, when you come home at night and you close the door, it was a long, lonely, hard struggle. And I have to be true, on certain occasions, I ask God why. I'm not standing up here saying I'm a super Christian. I ask God why many a time. It was a hard time to go through. And I often heard masonry saying in the past, giving their reports, and they said, when I was going through a particularly hard time, I knew God's people were praying for me. And I used to wonder, how do they know that God's people are praying for them? How do they know that? Well, I can tell you, through this time, we knew God's people were praying for us. And we knew when God's people were praying for us. And although it was a very, very difficult time, still very hard to talk about, we knew that God's people were praying for us. And on occasions when I was really suffering, really down, really in the depths of despair, I knew that someone loved me enough to pray for me. Thank you. Thank you very, very much for that. Hannah's doing a lot better. She still has her hard days. And I know there are parents and grandparents and husbands and wives suffering at this time with the loss and the illness of a loved one. Listen, the Lord knows all about it. And he has his people praying for you. Don't give up. Keep believing that the Lord has his people who are praying for you. We've looked at the temporal basis of the things the Lord has done for me. On the eternal basis, he gave his only begotten Son to take away my sins. Surely that is the greatest blessing, the greatest great thing, the greatest thing that the Lord has done for us. He has made me a part of his family, even after all I treated him. You know, he has started me on the road to heaven and to home. The hymn says, "Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing." And we have a right to shout and sing. We should be singing the praises of God every day. God has done so much for us in giving us his Son to die for us. I want to finish by asking, what about you? In 2 Peter, as I said, it asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be? I want to ask that question again. What manner of persons are you? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon his finished work upon the cross? Don't be like me and depend upon your own goodness, but rather depend upon the Lord. Verse 3 of that hymn we sang, Robert Murray McShane's great hymn, says, "Chosen not for good in me." Listen, we are all chosen by God. God decreed who he would save. But we're not chosen for any good in us. We are chosen because God loved us and God wanted to rescue us from hell. Wakened up from wrath to flee. I wonder if there's one tonight and you haven't been wakened from wrath to flee. I wonder tonight if the Lord was to come, would you end up in that place called hell? I pray that it'll not be so. I pray tonight that you will all come and put your faith and trust in him. Hidden in the Saviour's sight, by the Spirit sanctified. It's not of us. It's not of man. Don't look to other Christians, as you would say. Don't look to anyone else. Look to the Lord. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us all so that we could be rescued from hell. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And I pray that the Lord will help us to continue to teach the love that we have for him. And as Ruth and I are involved with the boys and girls, I pray that the Lord will help us to show the children our love for God and that he will save their souls young in life. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you.
I would like to thank Jim very much indeed for that very clear word of testimony. Thank you very much. We have heard a number of testimonies from people within the church over recent months, and as has been the case in the other occasions, the session have asked me just to bring a very short message from God's word that by the grace of God will tie in with the testimony. And it's not my desire to keep you much longer. I want to thank you again for being here and for the patience and for how well you've listened, even to what Christ has done in Jim's life and is still doing in Jim's life. And while I've been praying about what the Lord would have me to speak for this evening, I have
been torn between two passages.
One passage is Matthew chapter 5, which describes what a Christian is. Sometimes people can often wonder, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And our brother Jim has made that very clear this evening. A Christian is one who has been awakened by God. Jim used to think that he was okay. His life, his good works, it was all okay. But yet Jim had his eyes opened by the Lord to see that he was not okay by his good life. A Christian is one who's been awakened by God to see his sin for what it is. A Christian is also one who's been drawn by God. One who's had the Spirit of God speak to him and compel him to turn from his sin and to turn on to the Lord. A Christian is one then who has been changed by God. Jim spoke about how he used to tear up tracts. And yet how now we see that Jim is one who hungers and thirsts after Christ. He had no desire to attend the place of worship, to hear of Christ preach, but now he does. Now he loves to hear of Christ. A Christian is one who is a servant of God, seeing how much Christ has first loved him. And now a Christian loves the Lord. And a Christian is one who's upheld by the Lord. Jim spoke of difficulty. The Lord upheld him. And a Christian is one who is an inheritor of God. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not those who are perfect in heart, but those who have a single-mindedness in their heart to live for Christ. We love them, for they shall see God, and they shall be with him. But as I was praying for the meeting this evening, the Lord brought my attention indeed to the passage that Jim read before us in 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you could turn with me, please, again, the Word of God to it, just for a few moments. I want to take you through this passage. I knew that Jim was going to read from it, and he's already made a few comments on it. But let us look at what God Himself has to teach us in His Word. This is a living Word. And the Lord be pleased to speak to every one of us this evening. Because while this evening I could take time and speak to you about what a Christian is, yet this passage describes to us what a sinner is. What is a sinner? You may look at how a Christian has been described, awakened by God and drawn by God and changed by God and a lover of God and a servant of God and one who's upheld by God and an inheritor of God. And you could look at all of that and say, well, I'm not that. You could also turn around and say this evening, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. You may think that you're some way in between. Well, let us look at this passage and let us see what a sinner is this evening. And before I do so, let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony that we've heard. Bless through every truth that has been presented. And Father, bless now as we look at this passage. Bring to my mind what you'd have me to say. Let thy word live, we beg of you.
For any this evening, Lord, that are sinners, let them see their need of Christ. Let them see the love that Christ has for sinners and draw them even savingly to Jesus Christ. May they be one this evening who's awakened by God and changed by God and drawn to God. Oh, Father, may they be the case. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen. As we're brought into this passage which Jim has read for us, you and I look and we see a sinner, and the first thing we see is the scoffing of a sinner. In verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, we read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What is it to scoff? It is to mock. What is a sinner but one who mocks and laughs at and denies the second coming of Christ, as found in this passage? The people described here are those who say, well, Christ will not come again. They are aware that there have been people sent by God, prophets of God, who have for hundreds of years testified that Christ is coming. But these scoffers, these sinners, they realize that those prophets are long dead. They've been dead for centuries, and yet Christ has not come. There has been no judgment. There has been no change. And so they turn around and say, you know, God does not see my sin, God does not care about my sin, and God will not judge my sin. I can continue to live according to my own lusts and my own cravings, doing what I want and when I want, and no harm will come to me. People have said Christ will come, but for centuries nothing's happened, nothing's changed, Christ has never come. And those who have said such, they've been long dead. Their voices are silent. Christ has not come. I can live as I like. We see this passage, the scoffing of a sinner. We also see in this passage the stubbornness of a sinner. In verse 5, as Jim highlighted to us, we see that this they, that is a sinner, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so the sinner who scoffs at the coming of Christ, well, is the same sinner who stubbornly refuses to think about what God has actually done in the past. They refuse to think about the fact that God did step into time a number of years ago, that God did step in and judge mankind in the floods. Either a sinner stubbornly refuses to accept that it ever happened, they deny that God's word is true, and they call God's word a liar. Or else they know it's true, but they just deliberately don't think about it. You see, we have the stubbornness of a sinner. They don't want to think that God's judgment is real. They don't want to think about how God once judged this world in a universal manner. That once in this world, in the history of time, everybody was judged. Outside of those that were in God's one appointed means of salvation inside the ark, everybody outside perished. Nobody escaped. The waters rose so high it covered every hill and every tree and every mountain. And the flood was on the earth for 1 year and 10 days. And all those outside the ark perished. God's judgment is universal. Sinners don't want to think about that. God's judgment was severe. Everybody not only died, but they died a horrific death. Whether they died by a fountain of the deep bursting forth and breaking the building in which they were living in, whether it was the rising water level that they saw they couldn't escape and then once drowned, whether it be a wave that overwhelmed those who were in a boat and they were capsized and plunged into the depths of the sea. See, the sinner doesn't want to think about what God has done. But the judgment that God once brought, a universal judgment and a severe judgment. The sinner doesn't want to think about how God brought this just simply by the word of his power. In verse 5, by the word of God, the heavens opened up, the water came over the earth, and the earth perished. God has said it simply by his word. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't difficult for God to bring a universal judgment. Some people today, they think that they can outwit God. In their heart of hearts, they do know God will judge wickedness. God will judge their sin, even though they tried to not to think about it. But they think they can outwit God. Maybe they'll get their body cremated so that God just can't judge them. Maybe they'll get their ashes thrown into the ocean. God will never be able to bring them back from that. Let me tell you, it's not a difficult thing for God to bring judgment. God says in the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, that everybody will stand before God. The small will stand before God, the great will stand before God, the rich will stand before God, and the poor will stand before God. In Mark chapter 13, we read that God will even gather people from the four winds. God even will gather, in Revelation 20, the people from the ocean. You can't outwit God. Revelation 20 will find that there's no place that anybody could be that will escape. And yet, a sinner is one who's stubborn. What God has done in the past, they don't want to think about. They just want to think that, well, yesterday was okay, and the day before was okay, and the week before that was okay, and God didn't judge me for my sin, and God didn't strike me down with lightning, so I'll be okay today, and I'll be okay tomorrow. Things will just carry on and continue as they've been. I'll be okay. I refuse to think about the judgment of God and what has been. So while you and I can see the stubbornness of a sinner, yet now also we see, thirdly, the foolishness of a sinner. Because in verses 7 to 10, we read about how that God has kept in store the heavens and the earth. God will send a judgment upon it one day. Notice with me what it says in verse 7. If you look with me. We read, "But the heavens and the earth which are now," by the same word, that word of God which destroyed the earth 4,000 years ago, by the same word, the heavens and earth are now kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God does not say that he will punish unkind men or unloving men. There's many loving people on this earth. There's many kind people on this earth. God does not say he's going to punish unkind or unloving people. God says he's going to punish ungodly people. An ungodly person is someone just who has no time for God. If a godly person is one who loves God and who seeks to live for God and wants to have God in every aspect of their lives, then a godly person is one who has no time for God. He doesn't care about God. Who doesn't want to love God. Who's against God. You see, the people that God will judge are those who are the ungodly. God's punishment for the ungodly will be horrific. It's described here. It will be by fire. Not be by another flood. No, but it will be by fire. God's punishment of the ungodly will be sure. In verse 8, we read, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And you may think, well, you know what? It's been 4,000 years since God sent a universal flood. Well, maybe God will forget about my sin if he doesn't send a judgment for another 4,000 years. Well, 1,000 years is as one day in God's sight. God will not forget about your sin. And even if he postpones judgment for 4,000 years, God will still remember your sin. God's punishment of the ungodly is sure. God's punishment of the ungodly is universal. Sometimes people think they can hide from God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, we read of those who, whenever Christ will come, they will hide themselves in the mountains. And they think if they get into the depth of the mountain, that that God will not see them, that God will not judge them, that God will not bring them out. But the Bible makes it clear no one can hide from God. Some people may even, with the technology in this modern age, may think, well, I'll get a spacecraft and I'll get to go to the moon and I'll get to go to some planet or I'll just sit up in space somewhere. I'll be all right. I'll not be on the earth. I'll not be in a mountain. I'll be in space. Yet in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 10, we read that whenever the Lord comes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements, even the stars and the planets, they shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the idea is here that God removes all things. But the only things that are left are the people.
There's nowhere that you could hide from the Lord. Whenever it comes to that, it, final judgment, there's no hole you can go into, no building, no cave, no crevice, no tree you can climb, no mountain you can hide in. There's no planet, there's no star, there's no bit of space you can go to that you'll be able to hide from God. This judgment is sure. And this judgment is sudden. Because in verse 10 we read, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A thief does not come whenever you're expecting them. A thief will come whenever you're not expecting them. Maybe whenever you're working, or whenever you're sleeping, or whenever you're away and you're distracted, enjoying time with a family, then the thief will come. And perhaps you think, well, I've got plenty of time. Let me tell you, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Maybe whenever you're working, maybe whenever you're enjoying your kids, your grandkids, or enjoying your family, or maybe whenever you're sleeping, one day the Lord will come. And yet tonight, I want to encourage you, because while we can see the scoffing of the sinner, oh, Christ isn't going to come. And while we can see the stubbornness of the sinner, I'm not going to think about how the fact that he did one day come. And while we can think of the foolishness of the sinner, yet the last thing I want you now to see is the love for the sinner. Love for the sinner. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 8, Peter, as he speaks, he says, beloved. He speaks to a people, and they're beloved by Peter, but they're beloved of God, and he says, be not ignorant of this. Don't be stubborn. Don't refuse to think of what's happening here, that God's going to send a judgment. Don't be ignorant of it. The Bible tells us that Christ, he died for the ungodly. Jim said in his testimony, and I wrote it down, whenever Jim had no love for God, God had a love for Jim. You may have had no love for God in your life so far, but God has a love for you. There's a love for sinners. You see, God here is one who loves the sinner. The most famous passage in all of the Bible is that God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And while we see God's love for the sinner, we see God's warning to the sinner. God says, be not ignorant. He will say in verse 14, be diligent that ye may be found of him that is God in peace, without spot and blameless. You can be saved. There's the hope for the sinner. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be seen as blameless. You can be seen as one who's washed and made clean in the sight of God. You can have your sins done away with. You're found in Christ. The one who came into this world to pay the debt for our sins. The one who rose again to give us forgiveness if only we ask him for it. Oh, there's the warning and there's the hope for the sinner. And of course, here there is the opportunity to the sinner. Now, verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to us. The Lord is giving an opportunity after another opportunity. And you will come and put your trust in him. The Lord doesn't speak of bad news because he hates you. He speaks of bad news because he loves you. The old illustration is very true. If a man was walking out in the countryside and he was blind and he had his walking stick, but he was walking off a cliff, it would be someone that loved that man who would go and say to that man, you need to turn around. If you keep going the way you're going, you will walk off the cliff and you will perish in a horrific death. It is love that tells a person of the danger, and it's a love that seeks to turn the person from the danger and turns him to safety. And that's what Peter's doing here. I finish with a verse in Ezekiel chapter 33. These are the words of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why will you die? If you're here this evening, why will you die? Why will you perish? God has loved us. God has come to pay the debt for our salvation. God offers you forgiveness freely. Why will you die? Why will you perish? Why will you continue in your blindness, going to walk off the cliff? Why would you do it? You know that God has sent a judgment in days gone by. You know it. You know it in your heart that God will send a judgment in days to come. Why will you die? God has got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, turn, turn, turn from your sin and turn on to my Son. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, confessing your sinfulness just as Jim did, and asking Him to save you, Christ will save you, Christ will forgive you, Christ will change you, Christ will uphold you, Christ will keep you, Christ will take you to be with Himself. Come to Christ. Come to Christ now while there's time. We're going to finish with the singing of one hymn. It's hymn 236. Out of Christ without a Savior, oh can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, oh blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die. I encourage you to think upon the words of the hymn, lovingly written, that no one would ever dare die without this loving Savior who died for us and He offers us salvation in Himself. We'll stand to sing after the musical introduction, please.
and standing as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy goodness to us this evening. I thank You, Father, that You have given us breath in our lungs. Lord, You've given us the ability to be here tonight. Lord, we thank You for the testimony that has been given. We thank You, Father, for the description of what a child of God is. We thank You, Father, for that description given, not merely by words, but, Father, even in the life of our brother. Lord, none of us are perfect, and we all still fail, but Lord, we thank You for the love that our brother has for Thee, the change that You have made, one who would have tore up tracks to now loving the gospel of Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help also each one to see this evening what a sinner is. And, Father, show that God will one day judge the ungodly. And Lord, how they need to prepare even this evening to prepare to meet their God. We thank You, Father, that there is hope for the sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who had no time for Him. And Father, He offers Himself freely this evening. His hands, as it were, are held out, willing to forgive all that will simply ask Him for it. And will turn from their sins in thankfulness for what Christ did for them at Calvary when He shed His blood to pay the debt for their sin. Oh, Father, we pray that You would save this evening. Save for the glory of Christ. And may there be much rejoicing in heaven. Much rejoicing here of a sinner born again by the Spirit of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.